The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show as we broadcast to you live here from beautiful Edstone, a gorgeous day today here in the Midlands of England. We have a lot to get to on today's program, a lot happening in the world, for sure. Just a quick update about the television program over here in the UK. That program last weekend, well, this past weekend, we offered the Abundant Life article by Herbert Armstrong, as well as the Ten Commandments booklet that we have in our library. And that brought in 129 requests, literature requests, over the weekend through phone calls, text messages, and website orders. Last weekend, the Why Natural Disasters booklet, that all totaled, counting the residual ones that came in following the weekend, that brought in 241 requests, so I don't have the top 10 list with me, but I'm sure that's comfortably in the middle of the pack as far as our top 10 producing programs go. So some good news there on TV response. The website, we had a really strong day of traffic yesterday. We do have, I think, some promotion going on for the German elections. Which that's coming up this Sunday. Brad McDonald had a piece, I believe, that we posted on Friday, and I think there might be a few other things that we're drawing attention to on the website. But we do have some ad campaigns through Facebook, through Twitter, that are drawing some attention to that article, as well as to the website. And if you haven't seen the website yet, and we do have even more changes coming in the weeks ahead, but the trends section on the website, very, very informative. It basically just goes through the most crucial prophecies that that we've talked about over the years, and explains why these are areas that we watch, and points it out to you from your own Bible. Just plenty of subjects to go through there. If you're looking to become more educated spiritually, and we'll talk more on that here in just a second as well. But speaking of the German elections, I think I saw a headline today in the stack that that I have delivered to me, showing that the AfD is running third, I believe, in the election. So a pretty strong showing, at least judging by the polls. And we'll have a lot more to say about the German elections, I'm sure, next week. There's another big storm blowing through or toward the southeast of the United States. Evidently, it's going to hit Puerto Rico directly. I think Irma missed Puerto Rico, or at least the eye of the storm missed Puerto Rico by about 100 miles. And still, I saw on one news report, 70% of the island lost power. This time, Hurricane Maria, I think it's called, this one's heading straight for Puerto Rico. And by the time it hits Puerto Rico, it could be a Category 3 or 4. So we'll certainly be watching that, and also watching where it goes after it passes through Puerto Rico. There's been quite a lot in the news regarding St. Louis, or at least if you go looking for it. I guess when you look at the mainstream coverage, this doesn't get nearly the attention that something like right-wing violence would get. But these riots, they've been going on now for four straight nights over this policeman that was acquitted for shooting a heroin dealer who was trying to kill police officers. I guess this happened several years ago. You're not going to get that in the coverage, if there is any coverage. But here is Antifa. Here are all these left-wing violent protesters, and they're just pretty much given a pass. And if there is any coverage, you can be sure that they're not going to dig very deeply into the background of this story. They're just going to make it out to be a white policeman shooting a black man. For the most part, that's the kind of coverage that you'll get. It's just, I mean, it's criminal, really, in so many ways. For that kind of coverage, and it whips up the violence and the hatred all the more. So we'll keep an eye on that, even if so many in the major media are not concerned about it. Well, on yesterday's show, we talked about just how shockingly ignorant Americans are when it comes to their own constitution, their own government, their own history. And as I noted yesterday, it's so much worse today than it was even 5 or 6 years ago. I think it was something like 26%. Only 26% of Americans could identify the three main branches of U.S. government. And that's down from 38% just 6 years ago. How do you explain that? I mean, what's happening in these last 6 years for it to plummet that way? Here we're talking about the United States government. We're talking about the supreme law of the United States government, the U.S. Constitution. The noblest document ever written by a human government, my father has said. And the reason for that is because much of it is based on the book of books, the Holy Bible. And both those documents, of course, have come under fierce attack. I referred to that example yesterday with Barack Obama in 2001, where he talked about the U.S. Constitution as being a charter of negative liberties. It says what the states can't do to you, says what the federal government can't do to you, but it doesn't say what the federal government or the state government must do on your behalf. That's Barack Obama in 2001. And then I played that clip from his farewell address in January, where he talked about the Constitution as being just a piece of parchment. It has no power on its own. He said, we the people give it power. We give it power by our participation, by the choices that we make. In other words, the Constitution is dead, and we're the ones. We're the ones that give it life. What does your Bible say? What does your Bible say about God's word, about God's truth? Well, really, with respect to the Bible, God says it's the other way around. John 6 and verse 63, in that verse, Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." The words that I speak are life. And Herbert Armstrong over and again would say that the Bible is the living word of God. It's Jesus Christ in print. It lives. It's a living document. And what about us? What about man? Well, he explained, Mr. Armstrong did in 1985, that we were made mortal right out of the dust of the earth with only a physiochemical temporary existence. That's all that we have. We're like a fading leaf, a blade of grass, a vapor that soon disappears. We don't even have life. What we have in this flesh, this fleshly existence, it's just on a countdown to going right back to sleep and returning to dust. And yet, as we know, some of you I know, many of you, God is offering us real life, God life. And he's given us these precious words of life, as I just read to you from John 6, the words of the Holy Bible. God's revelation, the fundamental foundational knowledge that we need, is the foundation of all knowledge, in fact. The problem today, though, is that most people view the Bible the way Barack Obama views the U.S. Constitution, like it's just a dried-up piece of parchment that doesn't really apply to today. I mean, we're the ones that make it special. It's the human beings first and then the parchment. And that's the way many view the Bible. Well, it's me. I'm the one. If I'm going to give any attention to the Bible, I have final say. And of course, most people don't even take the time to look into the book. They think it would just be a waste of time or that it would be dull or uninteresting. or that if you do do it, those who do it, they do it because they have this kind of scared fear of a harsh God that's just ready to wallop them. And yet, as I covered with you last week, that's what the program was on this past weekend here in the UK, the abundant life. God wants every one of us to be happy and to enjoy an interesting, exciting, hopeful life, even in this temporary physical existence that we have. And he gives us this Bible, the Holy Bible, as a guide. But people, even in religion, they don't use it. They don't look into it. There was a story in the Telegraph just the other day. The majority of Church of England Christians don't read the Bible. The church's own polling has revealed. Can you believe that? This is the Church of England, the people in the Church of England. This is not England. This is the Church of England. And a majority, another solid majority, just like the majority of Americans don't know anything about the Constitution. The majority of members in the Church of England don't know anything about the Bible. The Bible that they refer to. The Bible that they might carry with them to services. They don't actually read it. They don't actually study it. This Telegraph piece says figures show that 60% of self-declared followers of the church admit they never read the Bible. 60%! And 36% say they never attend church. I mean, this is almost comical. It's so ridiculous. 33% say they never pray. And yet, all of them say, I'm a member of the Church of England. Don't pray, don't go to church, don't read the Bible. How are you going to know what God's teachings are? How are you going to know what he said? I mean, if someone's, just to take the Telegraph, that's what this article comes from. You have certain authors that write for the Telegraph, and you know, based upon that name, okay, I want to go and read so-and-so, because I know that, you know, she's got some pretty strong conservative views, and I like what she thinks on this, this, or this. So you read her. You read her columns. You look forward to them coming out once a week or whenever. But how are you going to know God's position on any given subject if you won't even take the time to look into it? How are you going to know anything about the U.S. Constitution, the supreme law of the land, or the way the United States government is set up and organized if you won't look into those founding documents? If you won't consider what they say, this Telegraph piece says more than half of all those who identified as Christian across all denominations admitted they never read the Bible. What does that tell you today about religion, about Christianity? I gave you those examples yesterday from the founding fathers, George Washington, John Adams, and the like, Thomas Jefferson. I mean, those individuals didn't know everything about God's purpose for creating man and what he's working out here on earth. But many of them did at least read the Bible. And they talked about religion and morality being the foundation of this fledgling nation, the United States of America. It says here, while 51% of those who took part in the survey said they were Christian, just 6% of those polled read the Bible. That's crazy. Here we say, and I've given you surveys or polls like this before. Remember the one from a few months back? I forget the story. I think it was some preacher who was talking about revolutionizing your life by praying 4 minutes a day. 4 minutes out of 24 hours. That's all you can devote to God. And the first commandment, God, put worship God above all else, and you're giving him a neat and tidy 4 minutes per day. That's religion today. That's religion. Compare that, 2017. life as a Christian in 2017 as compared to 1787 or 1796. What a difference. What a difference. There was this story, I think it might be in the back of my notes. There's, let me see if I can find it. It's about this, this crazy, another end of the world scenario, September the 23rd, I think it is. A Christian numerologist claims that the world will end next Saturday, that's this coming Saturday, when a planet will supposedly collide with the Earth. And he's basing it on Luke 21, 25, and 26, about men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's coming. And then Revelation 12, 1 and 2 also, where it talks about a great sign appearing in heaven. And so a couple of scriptures taken out of context. And here's another one. It seems like this comes up every month. An individual, a Christian numerologist who understands nothing about the events leading up to the return of Christ or the 3.5-year Great Tribulation. And how many people? Sadly, there's lots of people that will click on it. It's a Fox News story. It was in the Washington Post. It was in a lot of other big papers. It's here in the London Express as well. So much ignorance. All of these private interpretations, as the Apostle Peter said. And just flat-out ignorance of what God's Word actually says, actually teaches. And a lot of people that want to click on it and find out, oh, I want to be watching for that, they click on it because they're just taking some guy's word for it. They won't look into the Bible themselves. How about reading all of Luke 21? How about reading all of Matthew 24? How about the fact that in that same chapter of Revelation, Revelation 12, that this numerologist cites, it talks about the whole world being deceived and Satan being cast down to this earth. What about the devil? Let's talk about what the Bible has to say. How are you going to know what God's position, what God's thoughts are on any given subject if you don't care to even look into the Holy Bible? The truth of it is, there's just as much ignorance in the world of Christianity when it comes to the true words of God, the Holy Bible, as there is in the United States, among Americans, when it comes to the Constitution and U.S. government. It's worse. It's worse in the world of Christianity. That's the sad truth. This world is blind to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. It's blind to the truth. The Bible talks about human beings being blind and in darkness. That's like a double whammy of ignorance. We are stumbling around in the noonday, Isaiah said. Stumbling around in darkness, totally blind. Why won't we humble ourselves and look into the good book? Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." How can you do that if you don't know what it says? How can you live by every word if you don't even read any words of the Bible? You can see why we're so far removed from God and His way of life. You can see why America, the United Kingdom, why these nations are nothing like they once were. Just a little bit of history, as I covered with you yesterday. Just a little bit of history will show you that. But when you dig into the Bible and you use the standard that's recorded in the Bible, as I played for you yesterday, you can see that our Constitution, speaking of the U.S., it's trashed. 95% of it, as my father said in that clip I played yesterday, 95% of it, for the most part, has been done away. The Constitution of the United States of America, the supreme law, And then you have the Holy Bible. That's the supreme law of true Christianity. My father said in No Freedom Without Law, he said, the Constitution is the foundation of our republic, and the Ten Commandments were in many ways the foundation of the Constitution. Our forefathers believed that if we didn't keep God's Ten Commandments, our republic would collapse. And that's what we're witnessing. We're seeing it collapse. And it's happening because of disobedience, lawlessness. And tyrants are rising to the fore because of this ignorance. Because of this lawlessness. Well, the good news, as my father said in one of those clips I played yesterday, is that for the individual, I mean, you can turn it around if you start living by every word. We have a program on KPCG. Live by every word. That obviously comes right out of Matthew 4. Paul prays the evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 for having known the Holy Scriptures since he was a little child. Imagine that, a little child learning the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, instead of fidgeting with an iPod or a phone or whatever else, or playing video games constantly. A youth learning the Holy Scriptures. That's why Timothy turned out to be such a spiritually minded individual. That's why he was so reliable as an assistant of Paul's. That's how he was able to carry on in the faith, even with the death of the Apostle Paul, his hero. These holy words, these holy scriptures, sacred teachings. And it's interesting, as I point out in Epistles of Paul class here at God's College, I mean, when Paul wrote that in 2 Timothy, he was saying, the Old Testament was the Holy Bible at that time. The New Testament hadn't yet been fully completed. And Paul said to Timothy, you know, you've known those Old Testament scriptures since you were a youth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's all profitable. It's all inspired. And as I bring out in epistles here, you look into that word inspiration, given by inspiration of God. It can mean God breathed. This is God breathing. This is the living word of God. The Bible is alive. God's word is alive. And we can really be nourished up on these words, as Paul said in 1 Timothy. We can feed on these words. Let me read to you what it says in the old correspondence course. This is a section about the Bible. I've used it before on videos we've made over the years. But this is Mr. Armstrong saying, few people seem to know that the Bible is actually the Maker's instruction book. Instruction book to mankind, to a mankind He designed, created, and made. It's the guidebook instructing us how to live, how to use this most wonderful mechanism ever produced to secure the intended results of happiness, joy, peace, security, freedom, freedom from fears and worries, good, vibrant, energetic health, perfection of righteous spiritual character, and finally, eternal life in the kingdom of God. And he says, yet almost no one uses this very word for its intended purpose. We're not using the Bible for its intended purpose. And neither are Americans using the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence for their intended purposes. What do we do instead? Well, in this correspondence lesson, it says, most people ignoring or disregarding the Maker's instruction book follow like blind and dumb sheep, going to the slaughter, the wrong ways and customs of other people. That's what we just blindly follow along. The customs of other people, the private interpretations of certain prophetic verses, let's say. They don't know that the Bible is the maker's instruction book and that God recorded it and preserved it for you, the individual, for you personally. And that if you open it up and start living by those words, it'll revolutionize your short, temporary chemical existence and prepare you for life, for God life. There is a way. There is a way. As I said yesterday, even the founders had enough sense to know that we have to live a certain way. Religion and morality, they kept saying. Religion and morality in the Seven Laws of Success. Mr. Armstrong has some similar instruction, as I just read to you from that correspondence lesson, about the Bible being the maker's instruction book, how it contains all the real answers to life's most important questions. And yet, as he brings out, I mean, this is a book that almost nobody knows. He says almost no one knows that about 95% of the contents of that book is ignored by the professing Christian clergy. That's an astounding statement, but it's true. It's true. Yesterday, I was recording a narration for a video we're putting together on the United States and Britain in prophecy, making the point that a third of the Bible is prophecy, and yet that third is universally ignored in the world of Christianity. They don't go to prophecy, or if they do, they're kind of a wacky Christian numerologist. But for the most part, they ignore prophecy. Too much doom and gloom, or it's too confusing, can't understand the symbols. So they just dismiss it. They just don't go to a third of the Bible. Well, the other third, or two-thirds, you've got instruction, you've got Christian living, you've got history, of course. But the sad fact is that for the most part, those other two-thirds are ignored as well. All totaled, about 95% of the contents of the book is just ignored by the Christian clergy, as he says. He says, most scientists and educators today suppose, erroneously, and in ignorance of the facts, that the Bible is merely a book of an ancient race of Jewish people striving to devise a concept of a God. In bygone days of ignorance and superstition, they don't examine the book as they examine other data to see what it says. They ignore it as something beneath their pride of intellect to consider. They just ignore it. They don't even examine it. They don't even look into it. And then the ones who consider themselves to be religious, they too ignore it. And so it's just there on the shelf, collecting dust. He says further, what almost no one realizes is that the ignored 95% of that great volume is the instruction book which the maker sent along with his product. Just as any manufacturer of a material commodity does, you know, they all have an instruction manual. They have the answers to the questions that the user wants. How does it work? How does it function? What does this button do? Well, here the human body and mind, it's the most wonderful mechanism that God can create out of matter. And yet people don't care to look into the instruction manual. The very book that answers the questions of life itself, that reveals the purpose of life, that reveals the laws that govern life, that reveals the way to true happiness and success. He says finally, it has been like, for him, Mr. Armstrong speaking of himself, it has been like discovering a gold mine of knowledge they did not know existed. This is people that actually are motivated to look into it for themselves. They have found that it makes sense, that indeed it is the very foundation of knowledge in just about all areas, that it provides the only right approach to the acquisition of further discoverable knowledge. That's from the Seven Laws of Success, a booklet that we offer freely. If you don't have your own copy, you can request a copy at our website, thetrumpet.com. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, You can send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. If we have a little time later on at the end of the show, hopefully we can work our way through a few more emails as well. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Untold thousands of professing Christian ministers have, over the centuries, preached Christ. They have professed to be his ministers, to represent him. They have said Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, but they have withheld Christ's gospel. Thus, the vast majority of people on earth have been deceived by false gospels. The incredible human potential reveals how men were deceived about the truth of the gospel, and it makes plain what the good news of the true gospel really is. The true gospel of God's coming kingdom is directly concerned with world conditions as they are, with human nature, its source and origin, with world evils, suffering, unhappiness, with world peace. It's concerned with government, with the reason present human governments fail to be the benefactors of their peoples they are supposed to be. This all-important subject is thoroughly explained in Herbert Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential. Request The Incredible Human Potential today. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Do you know that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve would not believe God, even though he was right there in person talking to them? They didn't believe what he said. He told them the way of living, but they took to themselves the way of the fruit of the knowledge of what is good and what is evil, when God was trying to impart that knowledge to them. They didn't take of the tree of life. They didn't have life. They had a chemical existence. That's all you and I have, a chemical existence.
That's Herbert Armstrong from one of his television programs a few years before his death in 1986, talking about our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Here God taught them in person, gave them the foundational knowledge they needed to build on, and yet they rejected the tree of life and took instead from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as he said there in that clip, all that they had was a temporary chemical existence. Adam and Eve no longer exist. They aren't living right now. They're dead and buried. But life, well, as Jesus said in John 6, the words I speak to you, they are life. The Bible is the living word of God. It's Jesus Christ in print. That makes it a living and breathing book. When you think about what those words do to our lives, if you back up to the very first verse in the Bible, Mr. Armstrong paraphrased the events of chapters 2 and 3. But Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, in a beginning, as it should read, God created the heavens, as it should read, and the earth. In a beginning. Now, there was a beginning that happened even before this. You can read about it at the start of John chapter 1, John's gospel. And really, to study the events that led up to this recreation that happened in the rest of Genesis 1, I would urge you to go and look at the incredible human potential. Of course, something happened between verses 1 and 2. Tohu and bohu, what brought that on? I don't have time to get into all of it. Again, mystery of the ages and the incredible human potential both help to fill in the gap here. But dropping down to verse 24, It says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image." This is verse 26. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air," and so on. So God created it all. He's the maker. He's the maker. I read to the students this morning in Freshman Bible, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." That's Ecclesiastes 12. Remember who made you. Remember who brought all of this into existence. Verse 29. It says, "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." If you look at that word life in the margin, it says living soul. Every living soul God created. Those beasts of the field, it says there that he created them for man to be for meat. Man was to have dominion. So there's certain distinctions between man and the animal kingdom. And there's also a striking similarity, as Genesis 2 and verse 7 brings out. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." There's living soul again, this time when referring to man. You can look at the Hebrew word here for that. It's nephesh, and it just means breathing creature. For this short time, this temporary physiochemical existence, as Herbert Armstrong often said, we have a little breath, circulating blood, and a brief existence, not really life, more like a countdown, as Mr. Armstrong explains in another message, this one he gave in 1981, clip 2.
Man today does not have life. Man only has a temporary physical, physiochemical existence. We're made from the dust of the ground. We get our life through the blood circulating in our veins, through the air, and we have to constantly refuel by eating food and drinking water, usually about 3 times a day. In other words, we have a temporary existence. It is not life. Now, that's the first point I want you to get. We do not have, as we are born, we do not have life. We have a temporary existence, and it comes out of the ground, and we're like an alarm clock wound up that is constantly running down, and when it runs down, it stops, it's dead. In other words, human beings have a temporary existence. They are running down toward death. They are dying gradually every day they live. And every human being is one breath away from absolute death, the cessation of life.
That was Herbert Armstrong from 1981. Pretty clear cut. It's like it says in Genesis 3:19, "For out of the ground you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust shall you return." I mean, you're just going right back into the earth. And Ezekiel the prophet says that when that happens, you don't know anything. You're dead and buried. And except there's a resurrection from the dead, there would be no hope for life after death. We all return to dust. Hebrews 9 says it's given to man once to die. It's going to happen. Now there's a hopeful resurrection that God talks about all through the Bible. But you see this striking similarity. Both Nephesh, the beast of the field, and human beings. Nephesh, a living soul, a temporary physiochemical existence. And yet, you look at what sets man apart. Well, our form and shape, of course. We were made to look like God. And God also created a spirit in man that enables us to be able to think and reason, to listen to a radio program, and to understand the essence of the message, to be able to grasp what's communicated. And of course, there's the awesome potential that sets us apart as well. The fact that God created us to be made in His image. He created us to have God life. And that life is offered through the power of His Spirit and by these words of life. Jesus said it, "My words are life. The words I speak to you, they are life." Now let me read to you what it says over in 1 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren at Corinth, talking about the difference here between worldly wisdom and the wisdom or the understanding, the knowledge that comes from God. Verse 6 in the Revised Standard Version says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." I mean, they're just going to pass on and go right back into the ground. They're going to return to dust. Even the wisest among us in this world. Paul says in verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." We're giving you secret and hidden wisdom from God. Your minds have been opened to the truth. These precious words, these words of life. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Mr. Armstrong said in Mystery of the Ages, "Human life is at once of infinitesimally less value than they suppose, the scholars, the great minds of our day, who think that, oh, we're the ones that make the Constitution special because we're humans, we're Americans, we're scholarly. We know all of the meaning. We know what to read into the Constitution if we need to. We know how to make it adapt to our modern time." So much vanity, so much foolishness. Human life is at once of infinitesimally less value than they suppose, and at the same time, of supremely greater potential than they know. God made us so that we could be born into His family. He's reproducing Himself. Verse 11, it says, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God." You see there about the human spirit, and you see about the Spirit of God, God's Spirit. And if that Spirit, as it says over in Romans 8, if it joins together with your human spirit, that makes you a child of God, first begotten and then born. This is the plain truth. This is the truth of your Bible. And most people know nothing about this. And it's true, their minds haven't been open to it, but they won't even open the Bible either. They won't look into the book. They're not even curious. Isaiah 45, let's just conclude this segment by looking at a few verses here from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 45 and verse 9. It says, "Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth? Shall the clay say to him that fashions it, what make you, or your work? It doesn't have any hands, or it doesn't have a handle. And that's like what man is doing with God. Well, you don't know what you're doing, God. I can make myself into something that's really valuable. I don't need your help. All through the Bible. I mean, this is an analogy that the prophets talked about, the Apostle Paul did in Romans 3, or I think it's Romans 9, about the pot or the clay not being malleable. It says here in verse 10, Isaiah 45 and verse 10, woe unto him that says unto his father, what begets thou? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? It's like a little child talking back to his parents. Why did you bring me into this earth? What are you doing? Instead of looking to that maker and honoring that maker and worshiping that maker. Thus says the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, will you question me about my children or command me concerning the works of my hands? That's the Revised Standard Version, verse 11. Well, I'll leave it to you to read the rest of the chapter, but I mean, that's just a little bit of context leading up to a memory verse that we've read before about God, verse 18, about God creating the heavens, here again, creating the universe, forming the earth. And he's established it says there, and he's created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I mean, there's a great and awesome purpose being worked out here below. And if we'll just let God fashion us into what he has in mind, submitting to his authority, drawing on the power of his Spirit, and feeding on these words of life, it leads to God life. It leads to life in the spiritual realm, eternal life, ever-existing life, not a temporary existence, but life in the family of God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. When we come back to the program, we will conclude today's show with a few emails. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Few emails that have come in over the last several days. This first one here from Oregon in response to the trumpet brief we sent out on Friday. It says, thank you for finding that 1969 quote from Mr. Armstrong regarding the office of a super king leading the 10 kings or kingdoms in Europe. The unelected office is logical, but this is the first printed proof of its certainty. Tying it to coming in by flatteries connects an ominous tone to the Daniel 8 man. Where a pope fits in is still a question one would expect must be involved as a religious assurance for success. That's from one of our listeners in Oregon. This one here from Canada says, I was under Mr. Armstrong since 1975 till 6 months after he died, then left for 20 years amid the confusion. Remembering back to the signature prophecy in the original book I sent for, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, I always believed deeply what God revealed to Mr. Armstrong and what he taught us. God kept track of me those 20 years in the wilderness and put me back home in the PCG. This is now my 10th year. How comforting it is to know that our Father, The great God is in charge and tells us where we are going and what to do to get there. I want to thank you for your part in serving this work. Your Trumpet Daily is one of a kind. Sometimes I'll finish, or rather fill, my flash drive with your programs. And listen while I'm driving to work. No need for any more local radio or music. It's all so shallow. Keep yourself in good shape for what you're doing. We all love it. That's from Canada. This one here says, I really like the new trends section on the homepage, especially the icon of why you follow the trend. It's very informative and gives a great biblical explanation. Looking forward to watching the Trumpet site grow and grab the attention of the largest audience possible. As I said at the top of the show, be sure to look at that trend section of the new website, thetrumpet.com. And when you click on one of the trends, here again, you can, as that listener brings out, you can click on the icon that explains why we're following that particular trend. Another email says here, your news is very important to me. I picked up my first copy of The Plain Truth in 1984, and I have been a follower of Mr. Armstrong ever since. Later in years, I lost touch of the magazine and the World Tomorrow program. I didn't realize all the legal issues your father and his colleagues went through to keep the ministry going. I just love your teachings of prophecy applied to today's current events. It helps me study with better understanding. Another one here says, I've listened to Mr. Armstrong from a child to an adult, and now Mr. Fleury, your father. I read my Bible and read your literature. My eyes are open wide. I see the things that are happening in our country and know some of the Bible prophecy has come true. I agree with you on what Mr. Armstrong predicted. We live in the country and can't get cable or dish network, but with the help of your literature, we know what's happening in the world. People are asleep, or they don't want to face what is happening in the world today. Another one here says, happy to have found you. I was pleasantly surprised when I discovered you referred to Mr. Armstrong. My grandmother was a member of the Worldwide Church of God. She was a guiding light in my life. Another one here says, this is a longer one, it says, all I can offer again and again is my grateful thanks. First to God the Father and our husband Jesus Christ for my calling and humbly helping me to answer this auspicious calling ever. It says, these last days and hour, and certainly working to minutes and fractions of seconds of this age, it's awe-inspiring. I was called in the last phase of Mr. Armstrong's work, 1984. It was so exciting to understand what God was teaching through him. I had so many sleepless nights as my brain was working overtime trying to understand and process the United States and Britain in prophecy, IHP, Malachi's message here recently, the Born Again booklet. I hunger and thirst for more and more, and to be part of the one and only true church of God. After being in the WCG about 3 years or so, something was obviously different. I know we're all human, subject to different challenges and struggles, but the spirit of Mr. Armstrong, the spirit that he had for doing God's work, for preaching and teaching, that when I first read it, it was dying in those members and ministers. Coming into the PCG, however, I experienced that same spirit of zeal, and it came alive in the work and in me. It says, finally, these are sobering times. Exciting, too, as this vision of hope lives in us. We can boldly proclaim these truths with full assurance because we believe and know the great Creator God of this vast universe. And then finally, I want to hear from Trinidad, a short response that says, thanks again for the work all of us are a part of through the God family. Well, quickly here, I can get through another one from Oklahoma. It says, thanks for the Trumpet Daily program. I look forward to start the day with the insight and news that you provide for all of us. It's truly amazing that religious leaders talk about God and his blessings, but fail to see that the God who does bless us also corrects us. Monday's program was eye-opening, as well as today's. This is from late last week. We must change, or God will continue to send more and more correction upon mankind. It says further on, Finally, Jesus Christ returns and forcefully puts down all rebellion, and the kingdom of God is set up, bringing universal joy and happiness to all. We'll leave off there and conclude today's program as I need to rush upstairs for a forum. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you tomorrow.